From the pulpit of the Capital City Baptist Church, we present Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of Pastor Adam Thompson and the Capital City Baptist Church. I'd invite you to stay with us because at the end of the broadcast, we'll give you our contact information. And now with a message from the Word of God, here's Pastor Adam Thompson.
Genesis chapter 26, we'll begin reading in verse 1. There was a famine in the land, beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed I'll give all these countries, and I'll perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I'll make thy seed to multiply as the stars of the heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. That is an unbelievable promise that God has fulfilled and is fulfilling. Verse 5. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws, and Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, She is my sister. For he feared to say, She is my wife, lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. I want to preach on possibly what might be considered a topic that some might not understand the necessity or even the problem. I want to preach on rearing an Isaac. This is my fear as a father. We look at Abraham, the friend of God. An incredible icon, not just for the nation of Israel, but for any Christian, anybody who loves this book. And God's using this chapter to show us the similarities between the life of Abraham and his son Isaac. But regrettably, Isaac wasn't anything near the Christian that Abraham was. I want my child, my oldest son Chris, and I want my children, all three of them, to be far superior Christians than I am. I want them to love God more. I want them to be more faithful. I want them to be more dedicated, more sacrificial. I want their faith to be stronger. I don't want to create someone or something that is lesser. And here's what we see in this story. Isaac, and regrettably, oftentimes we pass on more of our weaknesses and faults and failures than we do of our strengths. And this chapter really is not a contrast, but really a comparison between a father and son and how similar they were in their actions. And parents, I want you to understand tonight the importance of the footprints that you're leaving, because your child's going to follow in those footprints. It's not so much what we teach or preach, we understand it's what we model, what we do, the example that we're setting. And we have to be careful because our kids are following those footsteps. They know us. They see us. They understand us. They're around us 24/7. What other people can't see, they certainly can see. And it's like the story of the little girl that was following her dad as they took a little hike. They came to a stream, and he said, I want you to do this. Follow me. And he stepped on the rocks. As he began to cross the stream, the girl said, Dad, if you don't get muddy, I won't either. And that's truly a fact of life as a parent. If we're knowledgeable of the fact that they're following our footsteps, and if we're stepping in the wrong place, doing the wrong thing, most likely they're going to follow us in the wrong way. And we've all taken a look back at our children, at our offspring, and come to the realization we are producing what we are and who we are. That's a brutal fact. Now, here's what I want you to see tonight, several ways, the similarities between Isaac and Abraham, his father. Number one, Isaac endured the same famine that his father, Abraham, had endured. Look what it says, verse 1. There was a famine in the land beside the first famine. Now, here's what God does. He automatically makes a comparison and refers back to Abraham. There was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And parents, everyone here at some point in their life has had to deal with a hardship, a problem, a famine, a time when it just seemed like the blessings of heaven were not pouring out and there was a dearth and there was a shortage of whatever it was that we wanted in life. And we managed to get through that time, that crisis, that heartache, that problem. And we accept, there was a previous generation that accepted famines as a normal cycle and a normal part of life. Then came the next generation. Now I know they've labeled every generation, whether that's millennials, Generation X, baby boomers. I would label this generation differently than the media does. I would label this generation the generation of victims. Everyone is a victim. Boy, how we've elevated offense, and anyone that's offended, our attention has to turn to them, and we have to listen. You're offended by a statue? Let's tear it down. Isn't it amazing? Whoever's offended has the loudest voice now in our nation. And this generation is offended by anything. And I need you to pay attention, because my parents paid attention, so I want everyone else to pay attention, because I'm about ready to throw a fit, slam myself on the floor, and scream and holler until you guys cater to whatever it is that I'm demanding. Parents have produced that. You know as well as I, those of you that are in my generation or older, you didn't have a parent that was a victim. Some of them suffered through the Great Depression, suffered through the World War. There were veterans, Korean War. They suffered heartaches and hardships and poverty, and they grew up in poverty and never even realized it till they were 16. Never even thought twice about it. That was back when poor was in style. Amen? When mom thought $20 a week was an amazing budget. Back when furniture was handmade and children thought it was normal. But this generation, if they don't get everything they want as soon as they want, suddenly considers themselves a victim of famine. Young people, let me tell you something. You are not and have never known a famine in your lifetime. Now, most likely you will experience a famine. But whatever you've had to deal with up to this point in life, go look in your closet, go look in your fridge, go look at your house, go look at your neighborhood. You don't know what famine is like. And parents, the best thing you can do for your kids is get them familiar with the fact that at some point in life, they're going to face a famine, and Isaac was going to have to endure the same famine, and God was making a comparison here for us and saying the hardships that Abraham the father faced, his son would have to face too. And here's what we have to do. We have to teach our children how to endure a hardship. And so teaching them, you know, there are things we'd like to buy we can't afford, and it's not a problem. There are times we'd like to go out to eat, and it's just not reasonable, so we don't do it. I was talking to my kids this week and mentioning something that most would consider a problem. And I said, you know what? It's not even a problem. That's a lie. That's a rumor. That's something that someone told you and tried to put in your head. That's not a real problem. If you've ever been on the mission field, missionaries use the terminology first world problems. Because around the rest of the world, not having a vehicle, having to ride the city bus, living on a very tight budget, not owning a house over the course of your life, those are normal things for the average citizen of a foreign country. But today, if life does not give us everything that we would like or demand, we consider it a time of famine. I wasn't able to buy my 18-year-old a new car, a nice car. Things are tight. I remind my children, your mom didn't even own her first vehicle until she was almost 40. And she never thought twice about it. But kids think hardship is. Now we know, depending on your age, you could get up and tell us about how you used to milk cows and, you know, break horses. And then you got the older generation that then go way back, you know, the field was 2 miles away and they just had no socks, bless their feet. No socks in the dead of winter, and they'd have to go round up the cows, and mom couldn't afford a gallon bucket, so they had a quart jar, and they'd have to milk by the quart and bring it home. And and feed it to their brothers and sisters and go back in the snow. Yeah, we understand all of that. That's hardship. We've never faced that kind of hardship. I'm thankful for the store around the corner where you don't have to milk the cow. You just go buy the quart of milk, and it's cold and it's pasteurized. He said it has no value at all once it's been pasteurized. Praise the Lord. I'm not really looking for milk with value. I'm just looking for cold milk that tastes good. So it's not like we're going out there trying to create a hardship. Be careful, parents, about trying to recreate the hardships for your children that you faced in your youth. Yeah, I had to wrestle longhorns. I think my kids ought to wrestle longhorns. I've got to be careful because Dole's the only one in here that's wrestled longhorns. We do have to be careful. Some of you, how many of you ever put tape on your shoe when you were little? Had a patch on your pants? How many of you were told, no, we can't buy a bike this year? And then when they did buy you a bike, it was a used bike. Right? How many ever thought you were getting something new? But no, mom and dad were professional yard sale or Goodwill. This was back before eBay. This was back before Craigslist. But they knew where to find used. And normally, you knew which parent to ask to go shopping because one would buy used and the other one would buy used up. And you are hoping that it was the one that just bought used, right? So you had one that was a tightwad, and then the one that was beyond all of that made Lincoln cry every time she held that copper coin. Yeah, I had a mom like that. But when you had a monthly budget of $35, I can understand now looking back why three bean soup was literally three bean soup. That's an exaggeration. She's going to look at me back there and give me that look, and I'm not going to pay any attention at all to the icy stare that she's giving me. We don't want to create additional hardships, but there is famine. We understand. We don't have to go over the future of this nation. We don't have to understand. There's a financial crisis coming around the corner. But beyond that, don't tell them about the tornado. Do let them know. Guess what? At some point in your life, you're not going to have the money to buy whatever you wanted to buy. Mothers, I would take your young daughter, 14, 15, lead her around the house and just let her know, when you get married, you're not going to have any of this. Sit on that mattress, enjoy it for a moment, because you certainly are not going to have a mattress like this for a long time. You see that silverware? You see those dishes? You see this great furniture? This didn't come from Goodwill. This cost a little bit of money, and I had to wait for that old tightwad I married to buy it for me. But don't think for a minute you're going to walk into marriage and just have this waiting for you, because you're not the face that attracts a millionaire. Introduce them, connect them to reality, amen? But that's not a famine. That's not a famine. Those are natural hardships in life, but there will literally come a point in their life when they're desperate, but we have a God that is still God in a time of famines. And they need to look at a mom or a dad that is used to, in the middle of the crisis, remaining calm and being courageous and is staying firm in the faith and saying, pointing to the heaven and saying, there is still a God in heaven that's a God of the famine. Amen? I look back and I know some. I knew that Simpsons back in the day and the St. Pierre's back in the day. I remember Brother St. Pierre trying to raise, I think he had 58 kids when we were in college. 59, I lost count somewhere along the way. Well, those were times of famine. Isaac was going to have to endure the same famine that his father had endured. Number two, Isaac entertained the same fears that his father had entertained. As soon as he heard about the famine, Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar, and the Lord appeared to him and said, go not down into Egypt. Now, we remember the story of Abraham. What happened when he was faced with a famine? He got nervous about God meeting his needs. He got nervous about what his animals were going to eat and what food he was going to put on the table. He got nervous about the situation and immediately headed to a place where there he thought would be a place of more abundance. And always as men, because we're supposed to be the providers, We can justify this decision as saying, well, my first command is to provide for my family. No, your first command as a Christian is to seek first the kingdom of God. Not go to Egypt for solutions, but even Abram, the icon that he was, the Christian that he was setting a bad example. And this is before Isaac even knew about Daddy and the history behind it. He was already following in those footsteps. And just like Daddy in the time of famine went to Egypt. Christians, these are things we know. Running away is never an act of faith. I've told people, missionaries and friends and Christians and people that I've pastored, you never move your tent in a time of crisis. You never leave a work. You never leave a ministry. You never jump ship on a marriage. When you're going through a crisis, you hold on, you hang tight, you survive the storm before you ever make a decision. Isaac is in his DNA. Daddy had already established the footprints. And Isaac never sought God in the matter, never bowed in prayer. And here's really the problem. Before we go to the next point, let me just mention, the biggest issue was he ended up in Gerar. That's right there in the border, on the border of the Philistines. And you know how many Christians are living right there on the border? Pastor, I'm not going to go to the world. I'm not going to live like the world. I'm not going to act like the world. But it's borderline Christianity. And I don't care where you find it in Scripture, and I don't care where you find it in our churches, it always leads to the children ending up right there in Egypt where they are not supposed to be. You know what the last few verses of this chapter talk about? Esau and the girls that he married. And there's Isaac, and there's Rebekah, and they're crying over the destiny of their son and who he married and how this all is unfolding. But you were the one that decided to be a borderline Christian and live right there in the border. Isaac, if God told you not to go that direction, back up and go a different direction. Stay in the promised land. Don't go live in the border, because next you know, he's there in Gerar. And what's he doing? What do you do right next to the world? They can't even tell the difference between him and everyone else. And then he's lying about his wife, comfortable lying about his wife. And the king is about ready to take this woman, his bride. Can you imagine how Rebekah felt? This is great. I'm glad you're leaving me hanging. And this is the way that you show spiritual leadership. And guess what? Daddies, although your kids will be happy about you living on the spiritual border, your wife knows the leader that you're supposed to be, and she will live disturbed, wondering why you're not stepping up and stepping away, wondering why you're putting those children in a place where they're endangered by the world they're living next to. Here's what he did, exactly what Daddy did. And parents, be careful, because sometimes you're going to watch in your children doing things that you had done. You didn't even think they knew that you had done them. Maybe that was something you had done years ago. And I know I've heard all kinds of craziness preached in the name of generational sins. And I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about they do share your DNA. And I'm talking about what you do in secret, they will do in open. What you do in moderation, they will do unleashed in their flesh. This is why you got to stay as far away from the border. I don't care if it was Samson and him marrying those Philistines. You find out, you know exactly where Samson's parents were living, right on the border of the Philistine nations. That is guaranteed trouble. There's just an influence there that if you're not aware of, the next thing you know, what you can handle, your child cannot. What you can see, your child cannot. What you have been introduced to, you forgot that your child has not. What you have heard, your child has not heard. What you have experienced, your child has not experienced. And taking them down to the border puts them up against a window to see a lifestyle they've never been introduced to before. And here's what the border does. It causes mental confusion, spiritual confusion, emotional confusion. Number three, Isaac had to choose if he was going to exercise the same faith as his father. So God comes. Now, it wasn't that he was looking for God's will, but guess what? Even if you're not looking for God's will and you're God's child, he's still going to speak to you. He's still going to say, go not down to Egypt. That wasn't what Isaac was wanting to hear, but that's what God came to say. Verse 3, he says, sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee. This sounds, if the Almighty comes and he tells you this specifically, these words, you sojourn, I will be with thee and I will bless thee. And I'm not just talking about you, but thy seed. And I'll give you these countries. I'll perform the oath which I swear to Abraham thy father. I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven. This is an amazing promise. But he still had to make a choice of whether or not he was going to serve his father's God. Just because you have a God and you love God and you understand God and you're a firm follower of the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't mean your kids are going to have that same heart, because here's what they're going to do. They're going to observe and watch and live and make a choice based on what they've seen and what they've experienced. And if it hasn't been a great experience, if mom didn't enjoy it and dad didn't enjoy it, and they saw people living a certain life on a Sunday and living a different life on a Monday or Tuesday, acting happy in the house of God, and then on Monday being miserable about that experience in that house of God, that child's going to say, my daddy's God is not the God I want to serve. My mother's God is not the God I want to serve. And here's what Isaac had seen. He had seen the God of his father. He was introduced to the God of his father, but he still had to make a choice. And I want to make sure that at whatever point in life my children are making that choice, it's already deep in their heart and already there, the choice has already been made. I want to serve the God of my father. I don't want to go out there and question. I'm not wandering around. I'm not looking for answers. I'm not trying to find happiness somewhere else. I'm pretty sure that this is the happiest place on the planet, and I want to be right here. The same God that blessed my father, the same God that guided my father, the same God. Now, this was a God that took his father and led him around in tents through what we call it the promised land, but it wasn't what you might imagine in your mind. And despite the tents, and despite the wind, and despite the endless traveling, Isaac said, that's the God I want. And at some point, I hope your children look at your God and say, that's already my God. I hope they're not choosing at 16, 18, or 20. I hope they've already made that choice. I hope you've already instilled enough in them and taught them to walk with God and held their hand through the situation where now they're saying, my choice is already made. They're not looking at the moment they receive their diploma. Is now I have the freedom of choice. They're not looking at a time. They're not looking at a moment. They're not looking for a person. They're not looking for an open door. They're not looking for a birthday. They're saying, my choice is made. I want to serve the God of my father. If you don't enjoy it, if you're a miserable Christian, if you're not for real, if you don't love God, don't think for a second by dropping them off at a church that's going to change the way they feel about God or church or the Bible. I think Genesis 26 and God through this chapter is trying to help us out and to risk. I would risk my house and I'd risk my car and I'd risk a lot of things in life. But the last thing on the planet I want to risk is my children. And if I think there's any chance at all that I'm risking their future, their spiritual future, I want to double check, shore things up, and say, okay, God, I need some guidance here because I don't get a second chance on this. I have one 18-year span where I can really impact their life. And outside of that, if I don't do a good job the first 18 years, I certainly won't have another 18. Number four, look what it says in verse 12. Then Isaac sowed in that land, received in the same year 100-fold. 100-fold. Yeah, I'd say the Lord blessed him. The man waxed great, went forward. Wouldn't you like for these things to be said about your children? Waxing great, going forward. He grew until he became very great, for he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and a great store of servants. And the Philistines, he was so great, the Philistines began to envy him. Isaac enjoyed the same favor as his father. And parents, you need to make sure you really help your kids understand these things. That right now, the life they're enjoying, that's because of the favor that God has shown upon you. This is the overflow. This is the trickle-down effect. So you're in a protected environment. You're around a bunch of great people, and people love you. They're investing in you. You're in a school where you're not being bullied. You don't have people attacking you. There's so many evils in life that you're being protected from, and you have such a great support team around you. And even the financial blessings that you are enjoying, all of this is a result of your parents being obedient to God. And you get the overflow as long as you're in that house. But you want to tell your children, when you step out of here, you're not going to always receive that same overflow. Then you get blessings based on your obedience. You get consequences based on your own rejection of the word or obedience to the Holy Spirit. And at some point, I can't be your umbrella. At some point, I can't be your source of blessings. At some point, the overflow is not headed your way to your room, to your heart, to your house. So Isaac, up to this point, simply because God had made a promise to Abraham, Isaac was enjoying the overflow. And parents, you want to explain this to your children. We're blessed because we're obedient to God and we're doing the right thing. And God has blessed us spiritually. God has blessed us financially. God's blessed our home. God blessed our marriage. And God's blessed us in the work of the ministry. And God's given us all these blessings. But this is the result of being obedient to God. And if you step out and be disobedient to God, all these things that we can enjoy in a minute can be taken away. You don't want to deal with that pain. You don't want to deal with that heartache. You don't want to deal with God's wrath or judgment upon your life. So kids, because their little minds just understand the concept. Oh, I pretty much have what I need. And if I don't have something, I can go to my parents. But truly, for a child to understand the extent of God's blessing is impossible. That happens later on as he matures and develops, his mind begins to grow. And gratitude comes with a better understanding of everything that God has given for him. And as he begins to work and he understands how difficult it is to make money and purchase things, how difficult marriage is, how difficult rearing children is, until he grows older, there's no way for him to truly get connected to the reality of God's blessing. So here's what you have to do. You have to explain to him how much God has given him, how good God has been to him. But there's a reason for that. He was born into that blessing. You were born into a 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 blessing. Didn't have anything to do with what you did. You inherited your father's favor from God. You won the genetic lottery. No, you're not good looking. It's the fact that you were born into the base of family, and because your parents have obeyed God, you've experienced God's favor on your house. But you can change that in your future by being disobedient to God. So, like father, like son, he was enjoying that. But that blessing and that favor and heaven's windows being open are dependent upon obedience. And he too was going to have to obey God. I want you to see number 5. Isaac had to engage in the same fight that his father had engaged in. Look what it says, verse 18. Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. Do you guys see in this chapter how God keeps making the comparison of Isaac with his father Abraham? His life and his father's life, the parallels don't end. So he has to dig again the wells that were stopped. Verse 19, Isaac's servants digged in the valley, found there a well of spring water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, "The water is ours." And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. And they digged another well and strove for that also. And he called the name of it Sitnah. And he removed from thence and he digged another well. And for that they strove not, and he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, "For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." those fights that his father had fought, he too would have to engage in. And parents, the best thing you can teach your children is, these battles that we've had in life, you too will have to fight those battles that dad has fought for this church. I, in turn, have also had to fight for those same standards. I've had to redig that well. Modest dress, I have to redig that well, because every year along come Philistines and they try to fill in that well, and I'm not going to get discouraged, and I'm not going to be frustrated, and I'm not going to be angered, but I'm going to redig that well. And keep our music conservative, we're going to redig that well. And along comes someone with some kind of influence, try to fill that in with rocks and dirt and garbage and plug it up so you can't draw water out of it. And your pastor's going to grab an army of men that are standing on the same principles and say, let's go get some shovels. Let's redig that well. We don't need to dig any new wells. Too many churches are out there trying to dig new wells. Just go redig the wells where you already found water and you know it's a good, pure source of water. Go redig that well. This is a generation we got to teach them. You're going to have to redig some wells, young men. College graduates, you're going to have to redig some wells. Ministry leaders, I already dug that well. Guess what? Someone's going to come along and stop up that well, throw dirt in that well, and rocks in that well, and garbage in that well. You know what being a spiritual leader is? Redigging the well. Not giving up, not quitting, not getting frustrated, but saying, if it was good 200 years ago, if it was a Bible principle 2,000 years ago, if it was truth in the past, it's truth in the future. Truth has not changed. So let's go redig that well. Let's go refight that battle. And thank God for Rehoboth, because that's a place where you can be fruitful. I would take your kids and say, you know what? We're going to redig the wells. You're going to find a place where you can set up camp and be fruitful. You're going to work. You're going to serve God. You're going to win souls. You're going to participate in ministry. We will find a place and we will well, this is dry and it's barren and it's desert and it's hot and I'm thirsty. We'll redig the well and we're going to find a place where you can be fruitful. And parents, if you don't have any spiritual fortitude and vision for your children, you let them live a dry spiritual life while the Philistines come, throw trash into every well that you ever dug for them. I'm going to tell you, whatever wells you dug that produce good fresh water, your kids are not going to sit by those wells the rest of their life without having anyone oppose them. You dug that well, some Philistine is going to mess that well up. And you're going to have to already put it deep within them and say, go redig the well. Go redig it. Now, most parents would be very excited if they raised a son like Isaac. Most parents would say he's very responsible. He has a blessing and the favor of God. Look at the way he's been financially blessed. He's dealt with a famine. He's made some good decisions. God has met with him. Certainly, I can be proud of this boy. And this is what today's Abrahams in our Christian movement are producing, a second generation of Isaacs. High moral character, good work ethic, get tripped up occasionally, often find themselves on the border, but when God speaks, they'll back away a foot or two and say, you know, I'm going to be the most decent Christian that I can possibly be. Now, here's what you see in Isaac. He's a good man, he's faithful, high character, not spiritual. Here's what you don't find in Isaac, spirituality. You find one altar in his life. Right here, look what it says, verse 23. He went up from thence to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared unto him that same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Young people, I want to introduce you tonight to the God of your father, the God of your daddy, the same daddy that came out of the world, got saved, turned his life around, began to serve God, took less money in order that he could stay in a place where there's a good Bible preaching church, made sacrifices, put you through a good Christian school, helped you so you could at least be in a place where you could hear from God. But just because you're in that place doesn't mean you're actually communicating or hearing from Him. Let me ask you this. When's the last time your child found himself, herself in Beersheba and they actually personally heard from God? How often do you see your children speak to God, and how often do you see God speak to your children? Good kid, good father, good husband, good worker, good moral character. Yes, the occasional flaw, but guess what? It was Daddy's DNA carrying over. Are you making an excuse for Isaac? No. I'm trying to take away your excuse in this generation from rearing an Isaac and being happy with just a nominal Christian, but a high character, fine, decent citizen the society looks at as the star of the company. My concern as a pastor is God speaking to him. Is he speaking to God? Because God comes and says, hey, I'm the God of your father. The one that used to talk to your father and the one that used to be spoken to by your father, the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed, my servant, for my servant Abraham's sake. And he built an altar there and he called upon the name of the Lord and he pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged the well. Finally, one time in his life, we find an altar. Congratulations. One moment. One altar. One meeting. This is second generation Christianity today. They go to the church. They perform the duties. They meet the requirements. They work harder than any group on the planet. The world looks and says, that's sharp. That's good character. That's high quality. And as they experience the trickle-down blessings of God and God's favor on that father and on that family, somehow, not only are they convinced, but their parents are convinced, my child is spiritually okay because he's in the right environment, he's around the right people, and he serves the right God. I'm not talking about any of that. I'm talking about your child and your God talking. That child talking to him and your God talking to that child. Pastor, how do I measure that? How do I estimate that? How in the world would I really know a good idea is if, I'm not talking about during the week, because if your child can sit in the house of God, under the word of God, with a preacher of God, and not hear from God, most likely on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, he's not either. When's the last time your child sat in a service and you knew that he heard from God? I mean, around here, there's no excuse because there are so many different preachers, so many different styles, so many different conferences. So there's no one magical man that God's going to use to get the attention of your child. The Holy Spirit still speaks in a still, small voice. There are a lot of children in this church never walked an aisle. If they did, they didn't know why. There are a lot of teenagers, they have not knelt at this altar in years. You know why? God hasn't spoken to them. He knows they're not interested. And they haven't spoken with him. You're raising an Isaac. So here's, at some point in your life, you're going to put your finger on an altar, and maybe it's a conference, and maybe it's a camp meeting, maybe it's a special service. At some point, you're going to see that child, and suddenly God speaks to him, and he speaks to God, and there's the altar, and you're going to use that day and that moment to point back for the rest of your life and say, well, you know, I got a pretty spiritual child, because October, Missions Conference 2012, there was a moment where I know God got his attention, and he spoke to God. God spoke to him, and you're going to hang your hat on one altar. Here's what's strange to me. Everyone around that child knows God doesn't speak to him. He doesn't speak to God. Yet a parent is still extremely positive because he makes great grades, has amazing talent, lots of friends, good with a computer. He has several scholarships being offered to him, secular universities. So I don't think I should be concerned. I just see a lot of potential. Today's generation of Christians are really self-satisfied raising Isaacs. Average. You know what's so astounding about Isaac how nominal he was as the son of Abraham. You know what you know about Isaac? You know what you know about Isaac? Nothing other than the fact he lied about his wife just like his daddy. There was nothing there. He lived his life every day, made another buck, ate another meal, herded more sheep, counted his money, and went to bed. And everybody looked at him and said, Isaac's a good kid. Isaac's a hardworking teenager. Isaac is a pretty good husband. Isaac is a great worker, phenomenal employee. Isaac's made a great boss. Isaac's accumulated quite a bit of money. Isaac has a large 401k. Isaac is a model citizen. That's most Christian parents and their entire expectation. Their only prayer is, Lord, please don't let him do drugs. Help him to escape alcohol. Please don't let him fall into fornication, because I'm going to do my God-given best to raise an Isaac. Christians, I'm saying it's time we raise our expectations and say, my hope really is for these children to know God and for them to have a personal relationship with God. If they've never seen parents have a personal relationship, most likely they won't even know what we're talking about, because this is something that's taught outside the pulpit. It's shown and modeled and expressed and taught in the home. And if they don't see it and they don't hear it, it's not taught, there's no connection. So here's what happened. You bring them to church and they get a blank stare in their face. They get a blank stare in their face and they're trying to sing songs that they've sung for 15 years. They get a blank stare in their face year after year, conference after conference, preacher after preacher, message after message. Chapel, they have the same face they have during missions conference, they have the same face they have in junior church. Junior church, they have the same face they have when they're sitting in teens. And sitting in teens, they have the same face they have sitting in a service on a Sunday night. They have that blank stare that says, I am here physically, but there ain't nothing happening in my heart or in my mind or in my soul. But I think Daddy's pretty happy that my body is exactly where it's supposed to be. Oh, to think my kids could sit in thousands of services and never hear from God. Oh, to think that my kids could hear from the mouth of hundreds of preachers and never hear from God. Oh, to think that my kids could read their Bible through a dozen times and never hear from God. One time we see Isaac. God speaks, he builds an altar. And so ends the chapter. He has babies. They grow into boys. They fuss and fight. His eyes grow dim. And he dies. That's all you know of Daddy. The son of an icon. Who, like most Christians, will live their life to raise an Isaac.
The Capital City Baptist Church is located at 1300 Red Street in beautiful Austin, Texas. We'd invite you to join us if you're in town. 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, 6 p.m. Sunday night, and 7:30 each and every Wednesday evening. Our phone number is 512-447-9454, but I'd like to point your attention specifically to our website, capitalcitybaptist.org. There you'll find information regarding service times, the staff, and all about Capital City Baptist Church. Additionally, you can find an archive of previously preached messages there for you to download, enjoy, and pass on to friends and family. Again, that website is capitalcitybaptist.org. That's capital with an O, citybaptist.org. Be sure and tell a friend and do your best to join us again for Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of the Capital City Baptist Church.